Morning, folks.
Morning. Everybody okay?
Good. You free this morning? Huh? Yeah, you taking it for granted? You ought to remember, you know, we got things happening, but my goodness. Try to do what you're doing this morning in a place called, Iran. Try to do what you're doing this morning in a place called China. Huh? It'll give you a little bit of a wake-up call about where you are and what's going on in your life. Amen? Well, how about that? You know, singing, kind of important too. The Word has a lot to say about singing. It's hard to sing on Sunday if you can't sing on Monday, isn't it? Huh? Hard to sing on Sunday if you can't sing on Thursday. The Lord is good about taking care of things and putting a song in your heart so that when we get together, it just has to come out so that we share something in common when we gather up as a church during times of corporate worship. It's a pretty cool thing to see how God's people come together and that there's unity and that there's harmony in what takes place in the house of God. I'm glad you're here this morning, and some have come in from having some time away and resting and getting caught up. And some have gone away to do exactly that this week. So we've got a church in transition all summer long. I'm always surprised with who's here and who's not. You just don't ever know during the summertime. But here's what I do know. You're here this morning, and I'm glad you're here this morning. And I would ask you, I've got more of a, hopefully more of a message this morning than a teaching. And so I hope that the message comes through loud and clear today and that you are helped and challenged by it as we go through our time this morning. If you want to get a jump on it, you can turn over into 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to use that at some point in our time together. And so you can go ahead and get over there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll catch up with you eventually for that. How cool do you think it would be to have your phone ring? Now don't groan when I say this, okay? How cool would it be to have your phone ring one day and on the other end of the line would be Oprah Winfrey? Uh-oh. And she would ask you to come on her show and put forth a Christian perspective on several topics. Now, lover or hater, you got to know that there's going to be millions of people tuning in, right? Like her or not, there's going to be an opportunity here for you to do something. So you hear that, it's a celebrity, you're going to get to go on a show, you're going to get to put forward a Christian perspective on a number of topics there. What's the next thing that's going to happen with you? I don't know about you, but me, fear's going to set in. Huh? Because you've seen these shows where they bring in some talking head that's supposed to be a Christian or a pastor or a bishop somewhere, and they bring them into this lion's den and attempt to rake them over the coals with everything that comes out of their mouth. So there it is. You got this cool opportunity, humongous audience that you have out there in front of you, but yet, every word is going to be used and used against you in some way. What do you say when the cameras roll and it's time to represent Christ in just a few sentences on something like all religions wind up at the same God? And the next question that they want to pose and have you answer in just a few quick sound bites before a humongous audience is your thoughts on homosexuality and marriage being changed. And the next topic, just shotgun style, that wants to come out there is how life came into being. And then they'll close up on the program with the resurrection. Is it real or not? Wow. What a challenge. What an opportunity. Would you see it as a challenge? Would you see it as an opportunity to be able to share in a very concise form what you believe to be true about some very controversial subjects in our land today? Would it dawn on you that you're being called to be a whipping boy, number one? And how would you frame your answer? Because framing that answer is very important. Every word that you string together is going to be used to twist around and cause you to look like, or try to cause you to be look like an idiot. Folks, we are not called to give our opinion as Christians. Everybody's got an opinion about something. And one opinion is as good as another opinion. That's not what we're called to do. We are called to do something a little higher than that. Our calling is to give a scriptural position. And it doesn't matter whether we're on Oprah Winfrey or we're in the break room at your workplace. Your opinion's not going to carry any weight. It carries as much weight as your coworkers does. But if you want to throw something out there that is going to have a little more power than that upon it, you're going to have to throw out something that camps out around the Word of God. That's the only way that anything's going to have any lasting effect. Our calling is to give a scriptural position. We don't have to agree with people to love them, right? We don't have to agree with what's going on around us to be able to love the people that are doing the things that are aggravating us around us today. And it's especially true that loving those that hate us is a mark of the believer. That's what makes us different. That's what separates us from the venom that gets thrown around in this world today. That's the dividing line right there. Those of us that believe, those of us that are born again, are held to a little higher standard than the rest of the world. We're to love those that hate us. We're to love those that persecute. We don't have to like what they do, but we are called to love them in whatever various stages and forms of misbehavior that folks are engaged in. And so the way that we would string these words together and the way that we would frame our statements and frame the argument in that would be important in front of a national audience, and it would be equally important as we go through the up and down the highways and byways of life. In order to frame these situations, you have to give them thought. You can't wait until you're in the middle of the fire to whoop out something out of your pocket and try to put it out. If you're not carrying an extinguisher, you're in trouble. You have got to think about what it is that you believe and why you believe what you believe and where it comes from and whether it's your opinion or not. You have to frame it in those terms. You have to frame it with that in that situation. Now, I wrote a little blog in the bulletin here this morning and talking with parents here this morning to have the conversation with your kids. We're missing a piece here in that we're not training our young people. We're not training our children to be able to stand up and think through these issues and to understand what is right and why it's right and how to present that in a very sensitive way. Because there's not much that ever gets done when two people shout at each other. When you wind up shouting at each other and trying to shout each other down, it's probably not going to end up in a good way. There's a better way than that. And so we have to think through the issues and get to the point where we understand, where we put things out clearly and succinctly about what we believe and why we believe that to be so. All religions do not lead to Almighty God. Scripture is clear that the only route is through Jesus Christ. Any route that attempts to bypass or circumvent Jesus Christ will fail and will result in condemnation. That would be my statement to Oprah. Clear, simple, scriptural, and concise. And then just continue to stay on that one drum. No matter how many questions come or whatever else comes in, to not leave that, not leave the scriptural premises that we have before us, not to run a rabbit trail or to get my opinion or what I think about anything, because it really doesn't matter what my opinion is and it really doesn't matter what I think. It just is important what God says about the matter. Sex between two people of the same sex is condemned in Scripture. Always was, and it always will be. God has spoken on the subject. I don't get to say what I think. I get to say what the Bible says. That would be my statement on that particular issue. Clear, concise, straightforward, unequivocal, and biblical. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in 6 days, He populated both with everything that we discover daily. That'd be my statement on where did life come from. Jesus, the Son of God, was born a virgin. He lived a sinless life for 33 years. He was condemned for things He did not do and was sentenced to die. He gave His life on Calvary willingly as a substitute for lost sinners. There on the cross, He died to pay that price, was buried. He rose from the tomb the third day. The price was paid. The wrath of God toward sin was satisfied. Jesus ascended, and He waits to return for those who will put their complete faith and trust in His finished work. That's the resurrection, how it fits in there. And I wouldn't get off of it. Stay with the subject. Stay with what you put. Don't get off into what you think or any of that other stuff. Every one of those answers will be opposed by the world. Every single one of those answers will be opposed by the world system that we're living in today. You'll be branded as a bigot after you've made those answers. You'll be a religious hypocrite, and you'll be a bigot with just the answers that I've just given right there. And you'll be misunderstood by Christians. Christians all over. At some point, we have to come to a decision. At some point, we have to come to a decision about the Bible. Is it God's Word or is it not God's Word? That's where all of this comes down to, and that's where the battle is. The foundation for all the things that are going on are right there. This is the baseline. This is the bottom line. This is where it all comes back to. Is the Bible God's Word or is it not? And if it is God's Word, then is every word true? And the battle is drawn, the lines are drawn when you make that statement. You're in the minority when you believe that the canon of Scripture is inerrant and that it is closed, that it's not being added to, that there's not more that is being done and added to the pages of Scripture. You're in the minority. And the majority wants to beat you down over that one. Because you're old-fashioned and out of touch, and because you're holding to something that is antiquated. The battle lines are drawn. They have been and they'll continue to be so. If the Word of God is true, as I believe it to be, if the Word of God is true, it becomes the supreme and final authority for faith and for life for the believer. It's not open for vote. It's not open for, argument. It's not open for that. If it's the Word of God, it's true, and that's it. I have concluded that the Bible comes from God, that God is the ultimate authority in matters of faith and life. Therefore, the Bible is our final authority. That means that in a world of competing claims for the truth, the Bible is our Supreme Court. What the Bible says, God says. And no man can supersede even one word, not one word of the Word of God. Now, I want to take you into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for just a minute, and I want to make a couple of points out of this passage right here that go along with where we are this morning. And then I'm going to turn this big old bony finger right here, not the one that's missing. I'm going to point this big old bony finger right here, right down the middle of where we live here this morning, and see what we're going to do with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Looking in verse 13, and the major point here is we're going to look at is in verse 13. So pay real close attention to it. We're going to come right back to it. In verse 13, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Very important phrase, that last phrase. It's all important, but as Christians, as believers this morning, that last piece right there, oh my, that one is sorely lacking. And we'll come back to that. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Believing the Bible means accepting its authority. It means accepting its authority in every area of life. Every area. Not just some. Not just convenient areas. But it means accepting the authority of the Word of God in every single area of our lives. Not just the parts that they need to hear. Hear me? We get so riled up about they that we forget about us. There's always going to be theys out there. And the theys don't have the Spirit of the living God. We supposedly, professedly do. We are held to a different standard. We're held to a higher standard than the world around us is held to. The Word of God that you hear, listen to me this morning, the Word of God that you hear is to be received as what it is, the truth. When you come here, you should come here just like as though you would go to the post office, Brother Richard. You should come here just like you would go to the post office after having received a slip that tells you that there's a package behind the counter. You should come here, get the slip, go to the counter and get the package. You've been told that there's a package. The package is there. You get the package, accept it, and you go and use whatever's in the package. That's the same way that we ought to come into church. We ought to come in here knowing that there is something here for us to get. There is a package here for you. God has a package for you this morning. He's sent you notification, if you've been in the Word at all this week. He sent you a notification. He is preparing and working and moving. He brings you into the assembly. He uses the messenger to get a message across, delivers the package. But will you accept the package this morning? That's the goal. That we come, we receive the package, and we go away to use the package that we've received. How about that? Kind of a simple little picture of what we have for us every time that we get together. The message this morning has your name on it. It's not for them. Not for those that aren't here. It's not for those on vacation. It's not for anybody but those that are here this morning. The message this morning has your name on it. You have been bidden to receive. You've been called to receive a message. What will you do? Will you redeem your ticket? Will you redeem it at the counter, or will you just leave it sitting there? Leave it sitting. You don't want to mess with it, because if you get it, you got to do something with it, right? You come this morning, and the whole idea is that there's a message for you. You are asked to receive the message, and then you are asked to do something with that message as you leave from this place until the next appointed time to come back and get your next package comes around. Paul says that the Thessalonians here listened intently. That they listened intently to the message, first because they knew that it came from God. They listened to the message because they knew that it came from Almighty God. Because they knew that it came from Almighty God, they received it as the truth. They received it as the truth. That means they accepted the Word of God as a welcome visitor in the home of their life. They opened the door of their life and brought the messenger in, brought the message in. Welcomed it as a visitor into their home. It's one thing to listen to a sermon. It's another thing to welcome God's message into your heart and allow it to transform your life. Those are two separate things. Wouldn't that explain why some folks go to church all the time? Why some folks go to church all their life and never change? Never get more involved? Never get more move towards certain things? Never feed themselves on the Word of God? Never move or grow spiritually? Wouldn't that explain it? That they hear but don't receive. Know there's a package and know that there's something to do with that, but simply won't pick it up and do anything with it. They got notice that there was a package, but they never picked it up. Those who change recognize that they hear a message from man, but they recognize it as though it originated from God. That there is a messenger that is in the middle of it, but what we don't look at is the messenger. We look at the message that comes through there. And so many times people look at the messenger and forget that what that messenger is speaking about originated with Almighty God. And therefore, if we put those two together, what we can do then is we can ignore the message as having come from a man, instead of having a message that originated from a holy and righteous God and came through that individual to where we are. It's not my opinion on what I think that'll transform your life. It's truth that'll transform your life. It's truth that has the final claim on your life. Contrary to popular thought, screaming about what's going on wrong out there, getting after all of that that's going on out there and being unchanged in here is a big part of the problem today. We want to get mad about stuff out here, but the same thing's happening in here. All over the place. It's bad out there, but have you looked in here lately? Have you honestly looked around in here? We have thieves in here. We have adulterers in here. We have murderers in here. We've got fornicators in here. We've got sluggards in here. We have whisperers in here. We have backbiters in here. We've got cussers. We got alcoholics. We got smokers and druggies. We got holier than thous all over the place. Have you really honestly looked here about what goes on here before anything's going to change out there? Something has to change in here. Huh? How can we present ourselves as something to be emulated, something to be followed, someone that is following close on the heels of Christ, when we're this way? And we take that and shove that to the side because we're just simply present here today. We got folks that have thoughts towards same sex today. We've got folks here that are living together. We've got folks that are all over the map with everything. And then we want to get all bent out of shape about a group that's out here doing this that has nothing, has no spirit of the living God and no thought toward it. They're doing naturally what man does. What unregenerate man does. The problem is when the church acts like unregenerate man and we lose our voice. First, we won't stand up because we're guilty. We're guilty of something that we've not repented of. So the world has an itch and we can't even scratch it because we're not prepared to do it. Hello? Got awful quiet. World has a niche. They need to be saved. The world needs to be redeemed. The world needs to hear the message, the truth of Jesus Christ. It has an itch out there. It knows something's missing. The world knows there's pieces missing in its life, and it's hungry and it's searching for it in all the wrong places. It has an itch. We have the scratch, but we're not scratching the itch because we're not ready for it. We just want to yell about what's wrong out there and not do nothing about it in here. We've rejected the Word of God. We just pick the pieces that we like and live the same way we've been living and go on about things and cover things up and just live our lives just like we always have. To a world that rejects authority, the church has to declare the authority of God. And in order to declare the authority of God, we have to be living it and believing it ourselves. We have to proclaim the truth of God even to those that reject it, because it's the truth, and the truth is the only thing that'll set a man free. The safety instructions on a plane. Flew to Columbus here a couple of weeks ago, and I'm always pay attention to that. I don't fly enough to ignore it. And so I want to know what'll float and what won't. And I want to know where the wind is that I can kick out if I need to get out of this thing. And so I listen to the safety instructions on there. And one of the first things they'll tell you is, and the little guy, pulls out that little face mask and drops it from the deal overhead there. And it says, in the event that things go bad in here and air gets scarce, one of these little doohickeys will flop out of the deal here, and here's what you do. First thing you do is you put yours on. That's what they tell you. So you may be riding along here with some little people. You may have your grandma with you. You may have other people that have needs riding with you. But the first thing that you need to do when this doohickey drops out of the sky here is you need to flop it on your face. Because you're not going to be, you won't be any use to anybody if you don't. Huh? I think that's pretty good advice for us in the church, don't you? Maybe we better get a dose of something before we try to give a dose to somebody else. Huh? Maybe we better take care of the problem that we're fixing to have before we start trying to fix somebody else that's out there. Huh? I'm thinking that might be a good idea. You can't help anybody else until you get help yourself. Huh? And it won't mean nothing to you until you get the help. And when you get the help you need, friend, you go out there and tell a beggar exactly where he can find some bread. You'll be glad to give a mask and some air to somebody that's about done turning blue. You'll be glad to. You know where to find it, and you'll be willing to give it when you first get it. Us squealing about them don't make us any better. There's power in the Word of God when its authority is accepted in a believing heart. There is power when its authority is accepted in a believing heart. When we hear the message outwardly and welcome it inwardly by allowing the Word to rule over every area of our lives, it energizes us and in turn produces a harvest. And that's what this verse is trying to tell us all the way from the front to the last, this first verse here in 13. It's talking about us hearing the Word of God, hearing the Word of God and receiving it not as the word of men but as the Word of God. And when we'll take that word that we've heard and receive it, allow it to do its work in our heart and life, then the last part takes place, effectually working also in you that believe. There's an outworking of that takes place when it comes down and comes to roost in your life. It energizes and it produces a harvest. You can yell at people all you want to, but until you can show from a heart that's been changed and a life that's been changed what God can do and how He can go about it in a life, people have nothing to listen to. You're just another yah, 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 yah voice out there. I thank God that His Word is not chained to this pulpit. Hear me this morning. Some of you think it is. This is your dose of Word for the week. You got four verses that I read today, and three that Chuck read, and that's the sum total of the Word of God you're getting this week. Because you think that the Word of God is chained to this platform or it's chained to this pulpit. Friend, it's free. It's loose. It's not intended that you should have to have somebody explain every word of it to you. If there's going to be an effectual outpouring and working of the Word of the truth of God in your heart and life, you're going to have to put something in. And that something that needs to be put in is the Word of God, the truth that is out there. There's no other way to get it. And I'm not going to be able to go across everything in my whole lifetime to such a degree that you're going to be able to get it. You're going to have to go out there and milk some cows yourself. You're going to have to quit buying a gallon at a time and go get the cow. Milk some on your own. This word doesn't contain truths that only a pastor can understand. It's life-changing. And the truth is clear enough for any believer to be for any believer to understand. You are equipped to understand it. And therein lies part of the problem today. We have a dearth of the knowledge of the Word of God. We have a dearth of ammunition for the Holy Spirit of God to activate in our lives. That's why we're so weak and anemic in the way that we go about things. Friend, I've harped on it before and I harp on it again. A quiet time, you've got to have one. You've got to have a quiet time. I know some of you think that this is that you're a believer and that's good and that's enough. It's not enough. There's more to this than that. If you're going to have your life activated and have an effective working Christian life, you're going to have some fuel for that thing. And the fuel that we have is the Word of God. It's the truth that can permeate everything in every situation that we have. Two things you need to ask yourself. Read a piece of Scripture and ask yourself two questions. You don't know what a quiet time's about? I'm going to give it to you right here. Read a passage of Scripture. Read a passage of Scripture and ask yourself, what's it saying? What is it saying? And then the second question you need to ask yourself is, how do I apply that to my life? How do I work that in my life? What does that mean in my life today? There's your quiet time right there. How simple is that? To get the truth of God's Word activated and moving and working in your life. Well, I got to do this. You don't got to do any of that. Get in the Word. Ask yourself, what's it saying? And how do I apply it in my life? What we hear and receive has to be worked out in how we live. You know what? There's always been Goliath strutting around out there. You hear me? There has always been a time when there's Goliath strutting around out here. Strutting around, defying God, standing up, bloviating, blowing hard on everything that said. There's always been a time. And until God sets up His kingdom, there will always be a time when these Goliaths are going to be out there pounding and pounding and pounding at the armies of the living God, defying the armies of the living God. These Goliaths aren't going away. We have to deal with them. We have to find a way to work through that. So many folks want to see the Goliath come out there and defy the armies of the living God and cower somewhere, or run off and hide somewhere. Listen, friend, David gave us an example of how to deal with all of that. That old Goliath come out there and bellowed out there in front of the armies of God, and David happened to come along that day to feed his brothers a little bit and saw that. Man, it upset him to no end. When that man come out there and defied the armies of the living God and told them that they were basically nothing, and David stood up and said, I'll tell you one thing, I'm not going to put up with that. And he didn't. When he walked out there in front of that big old strutting peacock, and he walked out there in front of him in that valley that day, and he said, today, friend, the Lord God is going to give your head to me. God's going to deliver your head into my hand, because I'm standing today to tell you that ain't nobody going to defy the armies of the living God when I'm standing around. And that's exactly what took place. Friend, there's going to be glass. There's a bunch of them out there today crowing to beat the band, standing up and shouting about the death of the church, and the next thing we're going to do is this and that and the other. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a truth. There's a truth, and on the authority of God's word, I tell you today that God will not be defeated. God will not be put down, and the armies of God will not be defied. And the sooner we get that in our head and in our heart and make that our stand, and we effectually work that out as a church, friend, the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. There's a lot of battles that are shaping up. And for us to go with the flow and not make a stand is not the way to go. That's not an option. And if it's not an option, we better know where we stand. And we better know why we're standing where we're standing. And we better be convinced that this is God's way and God's time for all of that. And the only way you're going to do that, friend, is to stand together and to get in your word and get in there to such a degree that it changes your fickle heart, where you brings you down to the place of getting straight and getting right with God so that you can move forward in this battle that we have. There's going to be times when we can do nothing about our circumstances. There are going to be times in life that are exactly like that. We're running into some of those now, that we're not able to do anything about our circumstances. It's not that we're lazy, not that we don't care. There's just nothing that can be done. Nothing that you or I can do about the circumstance. How are we going to change it? Some things you can't change. It's a circumstance that comes down the line. We've done all that we can do. We're out of options as far as what we can do. That's when we just keep standing. We just keep standing. We keep standing. Putting forth the truth. We continue to stand and we continue to put forth the truth. You know, oftentimes the Lord allows us to get backed into a corner to test our faith in His ability. I'm thinking about Moses. Didn't have nowhere to go that day. He had nowhere to go, and things fixing to break bad for him. Got his back up against the Red Sea and got a ton of hurt coming down on him. Sometimes God lets us get backed in a corner so that we know who's God. Some years ago, on a show, the Dick Cavett Show, y'all remember that show? Some of you do. On this one particular episode, the Archbishop of Canterbury was talking on the show with Dick Cavett and Jane Fonda. And during the conversation that day, he turned and said to Jane Fonda, he said, "Jesus is the Son of God, you know." And she replied, "Maybe He is for you, but not for me." Now, at that point, he had a decision to make. He can let it go, or he can make a stand. And to his credit, the Archbishop of Canterbury turned right back around and said, "Well, either He's the Son of God or He isn't." And the conversation ended on that note. I don't know how many of you know it, but Jane Fonda's a saved woman today. She's given her heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is serving in Providence Missionary Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. A direct result of what an archbishop said? No, but I'll tell you this. It didn't hurt. Huh? Because, you know, there's a process that takes place in a person's life. And we come in contact with truth, 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 truth. And then eventually we come to the place of being set free by that truth. I thank God for somebody that stood up and made a stand. And I think that we need to see more of that. Not to make a stand just to make a stand, but making a stand on the truth. Not making a stand on your opinion or what you think, but making a stand on the truth of the Word of God. That's the vehicle, that's the thing, that's the medium that has power. Your words have none. God's Word has it all. We're called to give the truth without apology. And we're called to give the truth without reluctance. And because of our standing and our position before Almighty God, we become altogether too reluctant in these last days. It starts here with us. It has to start here. It's not going to start in a vacuum out there. It has to start here. And the way it starts here is by every one of us being real with God and calling things like he calls it, seeing things like he sees it. Quit glossing over our lives so that we can yell at somebody outside the room. Get real here to see real things happen out there. Got a package at the window this morning. It's got your name on it today. You going to come get it, or are you going to leave it here this morning? It's your package. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it today? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for 239 years of freedoms in this nation. Freedoms, Lord God, that have eroded to some degree today. But still yet, we're more free than any nation on earth. I thank you for the freedom that we have today. Lord, I'd love to see it return to the glory days of folks in public, Lord, being beholden to you and grateful to you. Serving you, Lord, I'm not deluded enough to think that every person that ever went through the beginning of this country was a born-again individual. But Lord, they were guided by principles that were just right principles. And Lord, I'd love to see us go back to that. But then things down here aren't going to be perfect. Lord, you've told us about that and you've warned us about it. You tell us there'd be days like today when the environment would change. And Lord, that's not anything new either. We read about times when those early men and women of God, Lord, paid with their life for what they believed in. And they did it willingly, without reluctance, full reliance. So, Lord, if I had my pick on any of that, Lord, I'd like to ask you to strengthen us to such a degree that we'd just be able to stand for the truth no matter what the environment around us is. That God, no matter how hot or how cold it gets, Lord, that we'd just be simply willing to stand for the truth of your word. I'm going to ask you this morning, Father, if you wouldn't mind working in the hearts of professing believers today. There's so much that's going on wrong among us, Lord God, that only you can sort it out and fix it. And I'd ask you, Lord, if you wouldn't mind, step in here and by your Spirit, move up and down, and Lord, bring people to the to a time of decision again, deciding whether we're in or out or on or off. So Lord, I know that nothing's too hard for you, nothing's impossible. And Lord, we could see a great awakening in this country. We could see revival. We could see multitudes saved. There's nothing prohibiting it, except that your church is cold and lukewarm. And Lord, it's blighted. So Father, let the change and let the work start here. Make us different in order that the world might be different around us. Help us to see things the way you see them, Lord. Help us to quit thinking like we're thinking and think the way you do. Help us to call things what you call them and not what we want to call them. Lord, we need you to come in. We need you to do your work. We need you to clean us up and get us back on track so, Lord, that we can be those that would be available, Lord, to lead many to redemption. So, Lord, I'm just going to ask you to have your way. Lord, these folks have a package here this morning. Could you poke them to pick it up? For I pray that in Jesus' name and amen.